Well done. Thank you so much.
That inspired me.
Yep. Yep, that empty tomb down there. Oh, well. We took a little break for Palm Sunday and Easter. Now I want us to come back to our doctrinal series that we've been involved in for a while. I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 10 this morning. I want to talk about God's grace and His assurance. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." As Southern Baptist folks, we believe and hold to the inerrant and infallible Word of God. And we hold to that as the sole source of our doctrine. Our doctrinal confessional statement, the Baptist Faith and Message, is simply a summary of our understanding of what the Bible teaches on specific doctrines. So today we're going to deal with the doctrine of election and the assurance of our salvation. Let's look at what Article 5 in the Baptist Faith and Message says. Election is the gracious purpose of God according to which He regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves, yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Boy, that's a mouthful. We'll begin as we think about election. And I believe that the doctrine of election is one of the most difficult things for people to understand. Simply put, it is the biblical doctrine which says that everyone who comes to faith in Christ does so because God, in His grace and His mercy, chose them to be saved. Now, guys, we cannot deny that truth. It is a clear biblical teaching. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." Now, I'm going to ask you to stay with me very closely this morning, because some of you have already started having a problem. Some of you are already having difficulty with where you think this is going. So stay with me closely. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus speaks of the elect, and he says, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." And again in verse 31 of that same chapter, he says, "And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will..." Turn one page. "Gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." There is absolutely no question that the Bible teaches that God chooses those who are to be saved. There's no question about that whatsoever. The question is, what does that mean? And how does it apply to our lives? And I will tell you that within the discussion of the doctrine of the elect, there are people on many streets in Southern Baptist life. This is one of those things where Baptists tend to disagree as to what it means. Dr. Danny Aiken, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, said, "Election is an act of grace rooted in the purpose of God. Election unto salvation starts with God, not man. Election unto salvation is rooted in grace, not works. It is unmerited and undeserved, and yet the nature and basis of election is not defined." That's where we have never been able to agree. We've never been able to agree completely on the nature and the basis of election. The difficulty here is the tension between election and free will. People say that we can't be predestined, we can't be elect by God to be saved if we have the free will to choose whether or not we're going to believe in Jesus Christ or not. Then on the other side of that, they said, we can't have free will to choose Jesus if God chose us to be saved. So you see the difficulty that is involved in this discussion. So the doctrine of election then would raise the question, does God predetermine some to be saved and others to suffer the consequences of their sin no matter what? There's the problem. There's the question. Do we serve a God who says before you're born, "Ellen, you're going to be saved. Sue, you're going to be saved. Richard and Leon, too bad for y'all"? Is that the kind of God that created us? Well, some say yes. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, man has been born with a natural bent towards sin. It is our nature, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, it is our nature to sin as soon as we're old enough to make those kinds of choices. Every part of our being has been infected with this disease called sin, and man cannot save himself, nor can we even seek God without the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Bible teaches that we cannot come to God on our own. In John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Now, most in Baptist life agree with that teaching. So the Bible clearly teaches that no one is saved apart from God's plan. And yet, it clearly teaches anyone who accepts Jesus Christ can and will be saved. You see, the Bible teaches both. It teaches that God chooses us and we choose Him. We need to understand that. It teaches that God will hold us responsible for our own decision to either choose to reject if we choose to reject Jesus Christ. And yet we cannot come to him unless God enables us to come to him. Wow. Does that sound like doublespeak? It's not. Stay with me. It says that he has his elect, but it also says that he is not willing that any should perish. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And if it's God's desire that all reach repentance, then we have to understand that God, through the person and the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit, at certain times in our lives and everyone else's life, will work to call them to faith in Jesus Christ. Because we know that we cannot come to that faith in Jesus Christ unless God works in us to bring us to that place. And we know that he's going to work in everyone at some point in their lives to bring them to that place, because he is not desirous of anybody perishing for eternity. We need to know that. We need to know that Jesus died on the cross for the whole world. But we also need to understand the only ones that are going to benefit from that atonement, the only ones that are going to benefit from his death and his resurrection, are those that will receive by their own personal faith in Jesus Christ the gift of salvation that God has offered to them. So then, God chooses all. But the sad truth is, only a small percent will receive that gift of salvation. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says to us that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate, and straight is the path that leads unto life, and few there be who enter therein. The doctrine of election is not all that difficult to understand, friends. It simply means that God chooses for us to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and he works within our lives by the person of the Holy Spirit to stir us and to draw us and to give us a yearning to come to him. And then we have the opportunity to come in faith to Jesus Christ and surrender our life to him or not. It's not all that difficult, but yet it seems to be made that way. Now, hand in hand with the doctrine of election is the assurance of salvation. In Baptist circles, that's called eternal security. In slang, it's called once saved, always saved. This doctrine causes more people more problems, and it's not all that hard. It's just like election. It's a God thing. It's something he does because we can't. This doctrine is founded on scriptural teaching, which says that God saves us, and that that same God can and will keep us saved. Period. It's founded on the scriptural truth that teaches us that God gives us What kind of life? What kind? Say it again. When does it quit? Okay. It's founded on the scriptural teaching that says God gives us eternal life. And eternal life, I want you to understand, is not life until we sin again. Got that? And it's not life until we feel differently than what we felt today. It's not even life until times get tough and our faith grows weak. Eternal life is life in God, given to us through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, which will never end. Now, there are a number of scriptures that give us assurance of our salvation. And these scriptures affirm this doctrine and show us that the perseverance of the saints is true. John chapter 10, verses 27 and following says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them what? Eternal life, and they will what? They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 9, I love this, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And the Word of God says, life, death, heaven, hell, nothing else can ever separate me from that love. It is eternal. It goes on forever. Then Paul writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:6, and he says, "I know something about you. I know something about you." He says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." When God saves you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and your faith invested in him and trusting him as the only possible means of redemption and the only possible means of eternity in the presence of God, when God does that, he begins working inside of you, making you different. You don't go get different and then get saved. He starts where you are, with what you are. And as he calls you to faith and you respond in faith, he then begins to do a work in you. And it is a process, and I know it's a process because Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that I know that this God we serve and this God that we saved and this God that started to change you over here when you came to faith in God through Jesus Christ, he's going to keep on changing you and keep on changing you. And when the trumpet sounds and the angel shouts and Jesus comes back, it's all the change is going to be completed. Amen. And we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Not a God, but made perfect. As God completes that work in our lives. The assurance of salvation, if you know no other verse in the Bible other than John chapter 3, verse 16, you should never doubt the truth of the assurance of salvation. Now, I know, and before you go home today, there are a number of people sitting here listening to me this morning said, you put that sermon together just for me. Because I know there are a number of you that have trouble with this because we have talked about it. And we've had discussions about it. But there is, if the only verse of the Bible you know is John 3:16, you should have no trouble with eternal security. Because John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have what kind?
Eternal
life. Guys, the scripture is absolutely filled with the assurance of salvation. It is filled with the assurance that salvation is secure. Now, I know that there are people that have had all kinds of experiences. And I know that there are people that are saved, that Satan just jumps up in your pretty little face and tells that great big ugly lie that God can't love somebody like you, and that God wouldn't save somebody like you. Or maybe he saved you, but you did this, so you're out the door. I know that. I understand that. Been on that road. Heard that lie more than once. I want to share with you this morning five reasons why people may doubt their salvation. Five reasons why people may doubt that they're saved. And the first of those five reasons is simply they have a faulty understanding of how they became saved to begin with. You see, if you think you were saved by good works, then it stands to reason that you would think that you can lose your salvation if you do something bad. If you think that you have done enough good things, that you taught enough classes or gave enough money or visited enough people or got baptized enough times, if you think that's what saved you, it will stand to reason that if you go over here and make a really big goof, you're going to end up thinking you're not saved anymore. That makes sense. This is a problem so many in the charismatic area of faith have. They think that they can be saved and then do something and lose it. Well, since salvation is a gift from God and is not based on works in the first place, how could you possibly lose it if you do something bad? Doesn't make sense, does it? If you slip or if you commit a sin, even one on purpose, if salvation is based on being a gift of God, how could you possibly lose it if you sin? Since salvation is a gift of God and it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, God won't let us work and earn salvation because we would walk around all puffed like I am. But that's a different reason. Lest anyone should boast. You know, you didn't deserve it to begin with. How could you lose it? Because you did something not to deserve it. That doesn't make any sense. A proper theological understanding of the process of salvation is essential. God chose to save us not based on our merits of what we deserved. In fact, He chose to save us in spite of who we are and completely contrary to what we deserve. Salvation, my friends, is based on His goodness. It's based on His mercy, not on our merit. The second reason that people may doubt salvation, their salvation, is that they do not have a biblical understanding of perseverance. Instead of basing their faith on the Word of God, the truth of God, and His faithfulness to that Word, too many base their faith on what they feel or what they've heard somebody else say, or even worse, what the enemy has told them. You're not worthy to be saved. Yay, I know that. But God did it anyway. God did it anyway. Maybe you've heard somebody say, or maybe you've said it yourself, you know, I knew this person who was absolutely a fantastic Christian. And they were a fantastic Christian for years and years and years. They taught Sunday school. They were a deacon. Heck, I even knew one that was a preacher. And then one day, they decided that they were going to walk away from faith. They were going to walk away from God. They were going to leave Him behind. They just laid down their salvation, and they abandoned God, and now they're lost. By the way, that's an argument that more than one of you have used with me. Let me tell you that God in His wisdom knew that was going to happen. Just like He knew you were going to need a Savior. He knew that there were going to be people in the church serving, teaching, doing all kinds of things, and they were going to do it for years and years and years and years, and then one day they were going to get ticked off at somebody and they were going to leave. He knew that. And so He wanted you to understand why. And He speaks to that. And He gives us insight to that and tells us about this situation. And He does so in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. It says, look at this closely. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. People that have been in the church and been active in the church for years and years and years. I had one less than a month ago. I was sitting across the table from him, and he said to me, I gave up my faith. I didn't want anything else to do with it. I walked away from my faith. I walked away from God. I don't want any more. According to the scripture, these people may have been in the church. They may have been active. They may have been involved. But when they claim that they have walked away from their faith, when they've claimed that they no longer believe in God. Now, a lot of people get mad and leave the church. They say, well, I still believe in God. And I still believe in Jesus and this and that and the other. That's a whole different ballgame. But when they claim they've walked away from God, they tell you they no longer believe in God. They tell you that they no longer have any faith in God. The scriptural truth is that these people were not saved to start it with. They were part of the pretenders we talked about on Palm Sunday morning. That's not harsh, that's just truth. Thirdly, people doubt their salvation because they're ignorant of God's promises in His Word. You know what a sad truth is? There are a lot of professing Christians today that know more about their favorite NFL team than they know about the doctrines of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that so many people are so easily led away or blown about by every wind of doctrine that blows across Christendom. Some true, some false. The solution to this problem is to become grounded in the Word of God, know what it says, and know what it says about you as a believer, and know what it says about Him as God. John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13 say, and this is the testimony that God gives us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you might know what, guys? That you have what?
Eternal life.
That you might know that you have eternal life. Not question, not wonder, not hope. That you might know. Then there are those that are out of fellowship with God and don't sense His presence. You know, some days it feels like God's just so close. We become overwhelmed with His presence. And some days it seems like we looking around saying, where are you? Are you here? Do you know me? Do you know what's going on in my life? There are so many Christians today who experience doubts about their salvation for no other reason than the pure simple fact that they're out of fellowship with God. Doesn't mean they're not saved, it means they're out of fellowship. You see, salvation is all about relationship. Salvation is about walking with God. It's about talking with God. It's about practicing being in His presence. Just like marriage is a relationship. It's about talking with our spouse. It's about walking and being with our spouse. It's about practicing being together and being one together rather than two separate entities, my way and your way. Too many people allow unconfessed, unrepented of sin to remain in their lives. And that breaks the fellowship. That grieves the Holy Spirit, hinders our relationship with Him. Just like when we are at odds with our spouse, the relationship is hindered and the fellowship is broken. And she sits on that side of the room and he sits on this side of the room and they throw darts back and forth at each other. Sometimes from the eyes sometimes from here. But the fellowship is broken. The simple solution to that is to renew the fellowship, renew the relationship. You know, in a marriage, you have to say, man up, I did it, I'm sorry. Whether you did or didn't, or whether you think you did or didn't. Somebody has to make the first step. Well, in our relationship with God, we have to come to God, come back to God, to confess, to renew the relationship. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But, now wait a minute, stop right there. Who is this being written to? The believers. This isn't an evangelistic verse. Can be used that way, but it's not. These are verses that are written to people that had come to faith in Jesus Christ and were seeking to live for God and seeking to let God live in and through their lives, seeking to be used by God and to glorify God. And he said, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation or the payment for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Renew the relationship. Confess, repent. Be reminded that Jesus Christ died on the cross not only to keep, not only to save you, but to keep you saved, but not only to save you and keep you saved, but to enable this loving, gracious, warm, growing relationship between you and God the Father. And lastly, people may doubt their salvation because they're not saved to start with. You know, they may have a tremendous knowledge about Christianity. They may know more about the Bible than you do. I will never forget the first church I pastored out of college. Somebody suggested I go see Mr. Weaver. Mr. Weaver was 80-something plus. I was barely 30. I said, he's a tough nut to crack. So I went to see Mr. Weaver more than once. Mr. Weaver could begin at Genesis 1 and quote to Revelation 22 all the way through. Or he could start at any point in there and quote the Bible. The King James Version, by the way, verbatim. And no matter what you talked about, no matter what scriptural reference you used, he'd say, yep, that's exactly what it says. I don't believe it. I don't believe any of it. Except this one thing. I said, Mr. Weaver, what is it that you believe? He said, I believe it's too late for me. I said, well, that's not in there. He said, well, yeah, it is. He said, the Bible does teach that there will come a time when the Spirit of God will cease to strive with a man. And he says, I turned him away. I walked away from him. abused him. I didn't believe him. He doesn't even bother me anymore. You might have knowledge of Christianity. You might have all the knowledge about the church. You might have grown up in the church or in the Christian home, but never, never, never came to a place where you place your faith and trust in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cleanse you of your sin and provide salvation so that you might spend eternity with God. Never came to the place in life where you decided that you repented. That means you decided that you would quit doing life your way and start doing it God's way. We need to understand that God loves us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, 13, 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, he says. What I want you to understand right now is that if you are truly saved, you ought to know it. God does not want you paralyzed by fear and uncertainty and doubts that are ungrounded and unfounded. We just read out of 1 John 5, 11 to 13, and we read in there where it said that you might know that you have eternal life. We need to stand on that truth. We need to stand on the truth that He is the only one that can save, and once He's saved, He'll keep you that way. We need to recognize that salvation is from Him. And we simply rely on His grace, on His mercy. And that means He chooses me. He chooses you. But we have to choose Him. And if you have received God's gift of salvation, don't let the devil or anyone else cause you to question whether or not you're saved. Amen. So now I want to ask you a question. It's a simple question. If you die today, will you spend eternity in heaven? Now, I want you to understand, this is a yes or no answer. It's a one-word answer. I hope so. I think so. I'm trying to. None of those answers are any good. If you can't say yes without any hesitation, without any doubt, then you have a problem. And the problem is you're not believing what the Bible says about God and His gift of salvation for you through trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone. So I ask you again, if you died today, are you sure that you would spend eternity in heaven? You ought to be sure. You can be sure. I know that because God says so, and I know that because I'm sure. Pray with me. Father, thank You for this time in Your house today. Thank You for Your children that have assembled in this place. Thank You for the Word of God that pierces into our hearts and deep into the bone and marrow, to the very core of our beings. But most of all, thank You for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross at Calvary so that I might be redeemed, so that my sin might be cleansed, so that I might be born again, become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, if there are any in this place today without that assurance, that they would not leave here before they pray, before they surrender their life to You, before they come in faith saying, Oh God, thank you for loving me enough to let your son die for me at Calvary. I trust fully in his sacrifice for me. Save me. Give me new life. In Jesus' name, amen.